There were even those who thought maybe I should go to counseling to deal with their grief, and maybe I will still need to. But the grief has somewhat gone away today.
Amen.
This is good. This is really nice. Do you enjoy this church?
Yes.
Just to feel the love you have and the welcome you have given to all of us who have come today. So I just want to give honor to what you have accomplished and what God has accomplished in you in the 3 years. And thank you for my chance to be here with you. And I don't know, you know, how often I'm able to come, but when I have a Sabbath in between the cracks of brother speaking, I'm going to sneak into your back row. What a powerful thing this is. And I bless those who have had a dream of God doing something special. I was in Chicago years ago, pastoring a big church at the hospital there. And one night I listened on the radio to Bill Hybels speaking on Moody Bible Radio. He had just come from, I think, India or someplace on the plane. And he said, every sports coach in America is out roaming the country at night. They are going to high school games and trying to find players for their team. And he said, every coach is looking for what are called impact players. Have you heard this phrase? Impact players. Easy to find people who will be on the bench, who will be the rest of the team, the average players, the ordinary players, no problem. Many of those. What are hard to find are impact players. Players who are obsessed with winning. Players who have this inner fire in their soul. They will not be denied. They are not afraid to have the ball at the end of the game to take the last shot like Michael Jordan or Magic Johnson. Impact players. Every coach looking for impact players. And then Bill Hybels said, God is looking for impact players.
Amen.
Not hard to find people who will fill out the pew. You know, sit in the back row, go through the motions and sing the songs and be in the pew. But what God are looking for are impact players. Who will look around at the world and say, that is not okay. We should not let that happen. Mm. There must be a church in that community, a Rancho Cucamonga. Impact players. Mm. It's not just the sports, it's the Martin Luther Kings and the Mother Teresa's of the world who say, they see something that is wrong in the world and they just cannot accept it. Mm. That is not all right. Mm. It is a major thing what has happened in our country. And we will have an inauguration, in a week and a half? And I do not know how you feel, because I cannot get inside your skin. But I just have to adjust for some of you, this is a major event. To have an African-American to be our first president, and has so much hope that we will change our politics, and the world will be different. Why did this man, after only 2 years in the Senate, say, I'm going to run for president? Hmm. Because he saw that something was going on in our country that was not okay. Hmm. He said, we have to do better. And we will bring change to this country. I hope he will do it by God's grace.
Amen.
I'm sure he will not be perfect, but we are praying for him. Amen?
Amen.
God is looking for impact players. And I just want to applaud the Rancho Cucamonga congregation who said, we will be an impact church. We will leave our comfortable churches and the comfortable pews where we already were, and we will go do something new and something big and something special for God. So I salute you today. Impact players. What I want to wrestle with today is a little bit what I call, what is the message? In my new position, I will talk about, I suppose, techniques and methods and materials and new ways of doing things. But first of all, we have to talk about what is the message? What is it that we are called to give to the world? And I've been wrestling with this question. Why is it Christianity and Adventism, why doesn't it spread faster? Why can't it be like sex? Sex goes everywhere, right? All over the world I go. I've spoken this year, last year in Ghana, college in Ghana, Thailand, Philippines, Dubai. Everywhere I go, they announce that I will be in a little room where they can come and the students can come and the students sneak around to my office and then they walk in and they've committed a sin. And they've made a mistake. Sex is everywhere. I've been in the huts in the mountains of Thailand with no television, no electricity, no light, no nothing. But they know about sex. It's all over the world. Nobody has to teach anybody. It just goes. Why can't Christianity and the Adventist message be like that? I grew up as a very conservative Adventist. I never had coffee in my life. Last year, someone said, Dan, I'm going to show you Starbucks. We'll get decaffeinated coffee. If I told you who it was, you would all know this name. Took me over to Starbucks. And he said, what would you like? All these options. I said, I have no idea. Never bought any. He said, okay, you'll like this. And he ordered some drink for me. Then he said, do you want espresso? I don't know. What is it? Never heard of it before. You will like this. And they squirted whatever that is in there. Then he handed me a little piece of cardboard. I said, what is this for? He laughed. He said, you open it up and you put it around so when it's so hot, you can have a little bit. Starbucks is all over the world. I've been in northern Thailand where I grew up. There are Starbucks there now. Starbucks has gone all over the world. How come sex and Starbucks go all over the world? What about Christianity and God and the message we have? You understand my question? I was in the East Coast. I won't say where today. One of our college campuses did the camp meeting weekend last year. The parents of a young girl who had just graduated from that school. We had been with that family when I was in Chicago. And their daughter had been going to that college and had just graduated. She was a true blue Adventist from top to bottom. She was one of the student missionaries. She was one in charge of the missions program of the school. She was in the middle of everything. But 2 months before her graduation, she had left the church and was now drinking, covered with jewelry, sexually active, not going to church. And they said, would you talk to her? So I called her up. She came. Noticed that she was a little girl. We had the cafeteria. I said, what happened? She said, I was always growing up, people had told me Jesus was the only way to God. And as long as I was only around Christians and Adventists, that was okay. But all of a sudden, I found some people who seemed to be very wonderful people and exciting and fun, who would give you the shirt off their back. But they were not Christians. But they loved God, and they were wonderful, and they were alive. And they fit what I had been told. And so I gave it all up. Cute girl, wonderful, fun, delightful conversation. I couldn't stand it. Having this happen after 16 years in Adventist education, 2 months before she graduates, she finds that people are better outside the church than inside the church.
Mercy.
How did that happen? I said, this cannot be. It cannot happen. Still heartbreaking to me. And I said, I'm going to be on a mission to find a way that our message of Christianity in the Adventist Church has to make the best people in the world, because we have the best picture of God in the world. We cannot come in second to any group out there. And I said to her, I said, Jesus may not be the only way to God, but I believe He is the best way to God.
Amen.
And I'm going to find a way to convince you that when Jesus is in someone's life, that makes those people the best people in the world, the most alive and the most exciting and the most passionate. And they will draw people to God because they draw people to them because they are so incredible, because they are filled with God through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
What is our message? What is it we have to give to the world? Heard a story this week at the chapel. I snuck into the last few minutes of chapel on Thursday. Nick Dirksen, who's preaching a lot here today, told a story. I think this was in Africa someplace. Evidently, they had a little ministry of eyeglasses. You know, sometimes you take all the old eyeglasses and you take it over there. People can't afford glasses. They come and they try different ones on, and all of a sudden, maybe they can see. Haven't been able to see clearly all their life. And they wake up. This lady came who was not able to see well at all. Had never seen anything clearly. Could not read. And they began to let her try on one after the other. Nothing. All these different powers and different corrections. Nothing worked. Finally, the lady who was doing the missionary work took her glasses off and said, maybe try these. Who knows? The lady put them on and woke up.
Amen.
She says, I can see. That is our job, is to somehow pass out glasses to people where they can see God truly, clearly for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
The Adventist Church has to be able to say to the world, this is what God is really like. I did not know that this lady would be here today. One of my friends from last year, her husband died a few weeks ago. One of my friends for 14 years, we've done lots of things together. Family called me up a few weeks before he passed and said, "Pastor Dan, he's struggling. Can you come?" So I went into his bedroom, had my own little time there, and he was struggling because we had an anointing, we had had prayer for him. He had a very bad form of cancer. And he had heard of other people who have had prayer, and they got well, but he wasn't getting well. Now the cancer was spreading. And he said, "Where is God? Why isn't God doing this for me? I expected this to happen for His glory. Why not?" Losing his faith. You can see his faith losing out from this picture of God. And I had to sit down with him and bring some Bible verses and explain. The difference between those who are healed and those who are not healed is not in the heart of God. God is good when?
All the time.
All the time and for all the people. He doesn't pick the winners and losers and those he likes and those he doesn't like. He doesn't pick one color or not another color or another gender and not another gender. God is good all the time. I said the difference between those who are healed and not healed is not in the heart of God. It is in how far science has come. 30 years ago, every cancer would die. Now we have some cancers you may live. Some cancers we haven't gone so far yet in our research and protocols. But don't blame God. This is not God. We have to fight for the character of God every day. I think he figured it out. Before it was too late. Had breakfast with someone yesterday. His daughter is getting married tomorrow. Last year at church, I had one little small part. Wanted to talk to me. Grew up in the Adventist church. But he said, "I grew up with all the laws and the rules. And even after all these years, after hearing you preach grace, Pastor Dan, it's still hard for me to believe it. That it could really be true, that I could be saved by grace alone." God, good all the time. Have you heard this little joke someone gave me the other day? He was from Brooklyn, New York. He said, "It's okay for me to tell because I am from Brooklyn himself." Anybody from Brooklyn, New York? If I do, I'm sorry I've sinned against you today. The joke goes something like this. Five guys showed up at heaven at the gate, and Peter says, "Can I help you?" And they said, we're from Brooklyn, New York. We had a car accident, and we died, and here we are. We'd like to come in together." And Peter said, "I don't think I've ever had anybody from Brooklyn, New York." I have to ask God. He goes back to God, and he says to God, "There are five guys from Brooklyn, New York, and they would like to come in." And God said, "I don't remember. Have we ever had anybody?" Go ahead, let them in. Peter went back to the gate. He came back in a minute. He was running and red-faced and hot and out of breath. And what's wrong? And Peter said, "They're gone." And God said, "The guys from Brooklyn? No, no, no. The gates are gone."
We'll stone you later.
Some tests you have to pass. Everybody wants to know, will they be good enough for God and Peter to lift them into heaven? Where do we get this theology? Because the Bible says God is good
all the time.
The door is open for everybody. Why do we wonder about this? We're not convinced that God is really good all the time for everybody. Maybe not me. Will I be good enough? Will I measure up when God is evaluating at the end of time? If God has raised up the Adventist church to give the world the truth, to take glasses and give to them, say, "God is not like that. He is like this. He is like this." Our scripture reading today said, when the angels came, when the angels had the first chance to say something, angels have been waiting in the great controversy, waiting to say something. Finally, they had a chance to say something. And what did they say? When the shepherds were in Bethlehem, what were the first three words out of the angel's mouth? "Be not afraid." You don't have to be afraid of God. You may wonder, what is our message? It starts there. You never have to be afraid of God. You never have to wonder about God. Christ talking to us in 4:15 says, the last message that will go around the world has to do with God, a God of grace and the Someone told me last night about this National Geographic special, you know, that had all these blue zones in Loma Linda. One of the top places in the world where we have the most people 100 years old or more. I'm proud of a church that stands for health reform. Are you? I'm proud of this. But that is not the core. Some of us have grown up where all the rules were, you know, you can't have that kind of music, and can't go movies, and can't go dancing, and no jewelry, and all the rest. Maybe that's all important. But that is not the core. That is not what God has raised up the church to share with the world. Our first message is what God is really like. To tell the world, you've heard about God, but let us tell you, He's even better than that. God is like this. Not like that. Amen?
Amen.
And so I come before you very quickly today to just give you a few ideas I have. Slowly hammered out. None of us know God perfectly. We will study throughout eternity, as the one says. But I have spent a lot of my time trying to figure out what God is really like, the best picture of God. I got the idea for the sermon originally from a tape by E.B. Hill, a black preacher in L.A., non-Adventist. But I put my own little Adventist character of God spin within it. He said, where do we see God at His very best? Some would say at creation. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Imagine what it must have been like to see God create, to just hurl stars and moon and space, trees and plants and animals. Incredible. I've had a chance to travel all over the world. It's been a blessing. I grew up as a missionary kid, so we have to travel. I go many places around the world speaking now. It's a gift. I've been to Victoria Falls and the best. Maybe that's the best. Incredible to go to that place. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, one time they say, we're camping. And Sherlock Holmes says to Watson, what do you see? Oh, I see millions of stars and galaxies. He says, what does that tell you? Oh, it tells me that we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. And it tells me that God is great and magnificent and we are small. And then Watson said to Sherlock Holmes, and what does it tell you, Dr. Holmes? And Dr. Holmes says, it tells me somebody stole our tent. And many would say creation is God at His very best. When you see God's power and creativity and the awesomeness. I did a whole creation evolution series in my church last year. I thought, you know, we're a university. I must wrestle with these difficult issues. Studied for months. And while there are many complicated issues, we know this. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you may not know how the turtle got there, or who put it there, or when it got there. But you know this? The turtle did not get there by itself. We may not know everything there is to know about when and how creation and all the, how to answer all the science questions. But we know this. We didn't make ourselves. And we are the product of a personal God who made us in His own image to enjoy and worship Him through.
Amen. Amen.
God at His very best. No, he said, that's not really God at His best. Animals and trees and stars. You have to come down a few verses where it says, let us make man in our image. That is God at His very best when He makes people. You think about the people, you know, the great athletes, smart people in the world, who map the human genome and take us to the space and make Pentium 4 computers. And we have some very smart people in the world, made in the image of God. I grew up in Thailand. Some of you know that already. I go back most every year, every other year, to evangelism, do mission projects. This last year, we were in Chiang Mai, Thailand, where I grew up. I was born here, but went over there. My youngest brother, who's a pastor in Alhambra, he was born over there in Thailand. Evidently, before my father passed, they went over to Thailand. They went through our old house, simple little house. Tiny little place, I think $15 a month rent back then, 50 years ago now. And they got a tour. They went through our old house. It's been fixed up. And they got to my parents' bedroom, and my father whispered to my youngest brother, you were conceived in this very room.
Nice.
My brother came home, and he said, you know what Dad said over there? And my first thought was, Dad, you shouldn't be talking about this. But the more I thought about it, I thought about what my father was trying to say. My father was trying to say, yes, you are the last of four sons, but you were not an accident. We planned for you, and you were created in love. And I'm proud of who you are, proud of what you have accomplished, and I'm proud to be your father, and I'm proud of that you are my son. Mm. That's what my father was trying to say with that message. Do you understand? And God, whenever you begin to feel not so important or not so worthy in life or insecure or inferior, you need to go back to creation where God says, let me make man in my image. And understand that the God of heaven says to you, I am proud of who you are. You were not an accident. I made you in my image and I made you to be with me and I'm proud of who you are. I'm proud to be your father. I'm proud that you were my child. That's what God says. God making man is God of his very best. No, he'll say not yet. You got to come down in the Bible to the miracles. Well, we have the miracles where God have access floating to the top of the water and, you know, Jordan, Jericho's walls tumbling down and the Red Sea parting and these great miracles where God steps into our physical world and he rearranges reality according to his will. Miracles. So I have a couple little stories. I don't know if you've heard these somehow. They take all our preacher stories and they put them on the internet. It's not fair. Everybody knows our stories now. Anyway, just laugh at the right time.
That's what I'm thinking about.
There was a hippie in the 70s with long hair reading a Bible in the terminal. Just come to Christ. Every few pages, shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Skeptic came over and said, what are you reading? Oh, I've been reading about these miracles that God opened up the Red Sea and people walked across. And the skeptic said, it's not a miracle. They've done research and there were rocks 6 inches below the surface of the water. It was not a miracle. Walked away, figured he'd silence the young man. A couple of minutes later, hallelujah, again. Came running back, now what? He said, now this is really a miracle. God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. When a lady in the airplane, whenever she was flying, she was a little bit scared, reading a Bible. Man said, what are you reading? Reading the Bible. You don't believe that stuff in there, do you? Oh, sure, it's the Bible. What about that guy that got swallowed up by the whale? Jonah? Yeah, what? I don't know. Okay, ask Jonah. Someday. And when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah how that was. And the skeptic said, how do you know, what if he's not there? Well, then you ask him. We were driving up to the Central Valley one time, and my mother gave us a tape of Eric B. Hare. Are some of you old enough to remember Eric B. Hare? Missionary to Burma. We put the eyebrows full. Great story. I have a whole stack. We're listening to this tape, and evidently there was a man who was married to an Adventist. Unbeliever. Driving, he was going to go on a trip for a month, and he said to his wife before he went, he said, I got to leave this key up here in this house. Don't lose this key. Make sure this is here when I get back. Then he got the idea, I'll take that key, I'll bury it in my yard, she will look for the key, she'll pray to find the key, and God won't be able to answer it, and she'll quit believing in God, and I'll get her back. Took the key, buried it out in the yard by a tree. Went for his month's trip, came back. In the meantime, he went to get the key. The river had flooded and washed away the bank, and the key was gone. He walked in the house, looked up, there was the key, hanging on the hook. Called his wife, the key is here. Oh, I saw the key was missing. I looked everywhere for the key. I prayed every day that I could find that key. But I couldn't find the key. I knew you were coming back the next day. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to have a big dinner for you, so I went down to the market, bought the biggest and best of everything, bought a big fish. I came home, opened the fish, there was the key. I fell out of the car when I heard that tape. I said, the key was in the fish. I had lunch with Eric B. Hare's son a few years ago, he's dead now, and I said, is that story true? Absolutely. He said, they talked to the people who had it happen. Miracle when God steps in. You want one more just for fun? I cannot prove this one. Dwight Nelson told us at Pioneer. It's been around a little while. But according to the story, there was a Romanian pastor in Romania who had a little kitten. Got a kitten for his family. Anyway, one day the kitten got in a tree outside. And he could not get that kitten to come down. So finally he took his truck and he took a rope from the truck up to the branches of the tree. And he would pull the truck a little bit, and the tree would begin to bend, and he was hoping to get the kitten. Well, he kept trying a little bit, reaching, trying. Finally, went a little too far, and the rope broke.
and the tree sprung. That little pig went flying over the roof of the house. They walked around the whole neighborhood trying to find that poor little pig. Could not find it. Next week is in the market. Saw one of his church members, and he looked in the basket to see what she has. But pastor knew. We check on you. Here in the basket was some cat food. And he said, "You hate cats. What are you doing with this cat food?" "Oh, pastor, you won't believe it. My little girl has been praying every day, bugging me, asking me for a cat." I said, "No." And finally, I said to her, "If you want a cat, you pray for a cat. If God sends you a cat, I'll let you keep it." I looked out the window. I saw her kneeling in the backyard while she was praying. That very moment, here came a cat. If we get to heaven and that's not true, we'll blame White House. We all love miracles when they happen, and we tell their stories and their blessings. It doesn't happen every time, right? We understand. It's not a miracle every time. We can pray or not. It always happens just the way we want. But whenever they do happen, they are blessings in our lives. And we're thankful for them. But that's not God at his best yet. We have to come down, of course, to the cross. But it's not God at his best in plants and animals and trees, or even axes floating to the top. It is when God himself comes down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes. That has to be God at his very best. Amen?
Amen.
But even here, my friends, we have to be careful. Because even in the world of the church and religion and singing Amazing Grace and the old rugged cross, it is possible to talk about the cross in ways that are not God at his very best. We have to be careful. Why did Jesus have to die? Big article in the Review this last week I read, wrestling with this very issue. The traditional view for many, many Christians is this: God hates sin. And so he said at the tree, "If you eat the tree, you will surely die." And every one of us has sinned, so we all deserve to die. But God did not want anybody to die, and so he stored back his wrath for thousands of years. When he should have poured it out, he held it back. Until finally his own son came down onto the cross. And then God took all of that wrath that had been stored up, and he poured it out on his own son. And so when Jesus took all this wrath, God's passion against sin was satisfied. And now he can forgive because his wrath has been satisfied. Have you heard this version before? It's very common. It's not all wrong. But is it the best? Is it the very best picture of God that we can come up with? The best picture of the cross? And maybe the gospel hasn't gone around the world as fast as sex and Starbucks because we haven't quite got the picture of God at its very best. As a young pastor, I struggled with these questions. What was going on at the cross? Why does God have to have blood at the cross to die in order to forgive our sins? How does one die for everybody? All these questions. I read an article in a young Inside magazine. Mark Noah wrote a parable. He said there was a young man who fell in love with a beautiful girl. And they were about ready to get engaged when he took her up to the mountain. He said, "I want to show you something." Drove into the mountains, and here was a mansion. And he said, "This is my house. You own a castle like this?" She was ready to say, "Yes, no, let me show you around first." Shows all the rooms. She will live in this place. Oh. She's ready to say, "Yes, yes." "No, wait." "So one more thing." Took her around behind the house. Here was a new grave. She said, "What is this?" "Oh, this is the grave of my ex-wife, my first wife." "I didn't know you were married before." "Yes, we were wonderful married. We were wonderful. Everybody thought we were the best couple they had ever seen. We were magic. We were in love. I thought we were going to make it forever, but I began to sense her drifting away. I did everything I could to hold on to her. And finally, I didn't know what else to do. I did what I had to do. I killed her. Couldn't bear to lose her. I married her. And now, honey, I love you. Will you marry me?" Is that what God was saying to us? Love me, or I'll have to kill you. Is that really the best that we can say about God? Is that what God is like? I've been preaching around the world the story of Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, where Jephthah is surrounded by the enemies of Israel. He has a little tiny army, and he says, it's hopeless. He goes to God, and he said, God, we are surrounded by an enemy that is much bigger than us. Would you, if you'll just bless me and give me a great victory, I will give you the first thing that walks out the door when I get home. God gives him a great victory. Remember the story? He comes back, and he and the soldiers are dancing up the sidewalk, celebrating this great victory. When out the door comes his only daughter. And she comes up to him and hugs him, and he says, oh, the vows I made. And he tells her, I made this terrible vow. I offered you to God. She said, give me 2 months. She goes away for 2 months. She comes back, and the Bible says, he did to her as he had vowed. It's a terrible story in the Bible. What is wrong with it? Because it says the terrible thing about God is that God is a kind of God that if you want him to bless you, you will now have to give him a sacrifice of something. God will not give you his very best until you do something for him, and then he will be satisfied. It is not the best picture of my closet. That is why the pagans all around you, but you are not that. You are my own people. I expect better from you. God is not a reluctant God. You don't have to do anything to persuade God. God is good when?
All the time.
God is good. And so we have to find a way to talk about the cross that doesn't have tinges of that. The Bible is clear. John, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to him. Paganism is you offer a sacrifice that draws the gods back to you. Christianity. Is God drawing us to him?
Amen.
To him. You don't have to wonder about the heart of God. You don't have to say, will God say yes or no to me? God is good all the time. The door is always open. The cross is not what makes God love us. God loves us, and he shows us his love by the cross. But he doesn't love us because of the cross. We have to find a way in the Adventist church to give the gospel as clear as we can. Little quick parable that we got to be done with. I wrote this parable a couple years ago at my church there in La Sierra. I'm a scuba diver. Maybe you saw in the paper this week in Riverside that we had wedding vows at the bottom of a swimming pool for people. 20th anniversary vows. And we went under the water and I was the pastor. All you can see is the back of my head. We had wedding vows, not at the bottom. So let's say that we decide to go down to San Diego where they have a place where they swim with the sharks. And we go in the boat out to the ocean, and then we get inside this cage, and we go down, and here are the sharks. And then we come back up, and we're resting for the second dive, and someone says, let's get rid of the cage. I want to have pictures of us with the sharks. I don't think the sharks will eat the other meat that we're giving. They won't eat us. And so think what that would be like when we go back and tell everybody how we swam with the sharks. My instructor was there. My friend for 15 years. He said, please don't do that. That will not work. You will die. No. We think it's so true. We've heard about other people who have swum with the sharks and they got food. No problem. The sharks don't want us. They just want the meat that we give them. No problem. They want the blood. No, please don't do that. But they're going to continue to get their gear on and put their tanks on. And my friend doesn't know what else to do. But he jumps into the ocean. And in about half a minute, all those sharks are all over him, and they're ripping him apart, and there was blood everywhere. And no one else dies. And we pull him into the boat, and we bring him home to my church, and I do a funeral, and I said, this man died to save our lives. He died to show us that there are sharks in the world, and you can't swim with the sharks, or you will die. Could it be that our traditional way of looking at the cross is not the very best? But that God and Jesus together came down, not to pour out his wrath upon Jesus instead of us, but Jesus and God together came down on the cross and showed us what happens with sin. Sin will kill you. God is not the one who kills you because of sin. Sin is the one that kills people. And we are to go around the world and say, God is like this. He came down so you and I don't have to experience that and learn it ourselves. We can learn it from the cross. And we can look at the cross and see, sin kills. And God establishes that lesson once and for all. And he does it for us as our substitute. Amen?
Amen.
God, that is very nice. Amen. Well, E.B. Hill said that's not really God at his best yet. It's in forgiveness. It's when God takes what he did on the cross and applies it to you and me. That is God at his very best. Won't take time to take a long time to talk about that. Forgiveness is crucial and important. Forgiveness is not easy. God is a God of forgiveness. And then Hill said, no, forgiveness is not God at his best. God is not at his best in creation, creating stars and moon and space. He's not at his best when he made man, or in the miracles, or at the cross, or in forgiveness. God is at his very best when he comes into an individual person and saves someone who was lost and brings them back to you. God is at his very best in saving lost souls one by one. Amen? You may not remember the day when it happened to you. You may have just sort of evolved, and now you know that God is in your life. Others of us know a day. We can point to a day when we were before Christ, and Christ came in, and God came in. I remember the day in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 18 years old. My father was a preacher, missionary kids. But I did not understand some things about the gospel, and all of a sudden, one night, I got it. And God came into my life and lit a fire that hasn't gone out from that day till this. Saved one lost soul on a bunk bed of someone's home in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. God is at his best, not with stars and planets. It's when he saves individual lost souls. Remember the life picture that came back from Vietnam about prisoners? I was in college. They came back from Vietnam, our prisoners like John McCain. It's been 6-7 years. Some of them had babies they'd never seen. Families lined up, we all watched it on television. Planes would land, prisoners would come off one by one. Supposed to stand behind the gates, they weren't supposed to go there. All of a sudden, one girl could not stand it. She saw her father come down the steps. She jumped past the guardrails. She and her family ran on the tarmac, and she and her father jumped in their arms. Famous Pulitzer Prize winning photographer. Picture. Have you seen it? You're running to her father. Sorry, I didn't bring it. And that has become the picture for me of God at his very best. When God has brokenhearted, lost people who believed lies that were told about him by Satan thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, they hear the truth about God. They put the glasses on and they see what God is like. And they come back to God. And God and people that were lost come back together. That is God at his very best. Amen?
Amen.
Here's the point. On your third anniversary, if you would like to see God at his very best, if you wish you could have God be more alive and more real and more meaningful in your life, get involved in saving lost souls. Because that is where God is at his very best. God has done a magnificent thing in your church to bring you from 3 years ago to today. But God has more for you to do. And if you want to see God at his very best, then Rancho Cucamonga. Get off the sidelines. Don't just sit a seat up here. But find a way to be passing on to whoever's in your life the truth about what God is like. I went down to the Christian Cathedral a few weeks ago to hear Bill Hybels preach. He preached on holy discontent. He said, Moses, you know, when he saw an Egyptian kill a fellow Jew, something just went off inside of him. I can't do that. He could have stayed in a palace and lived a comfortable life the rest of his life. He said, I will not. I will go be with my fellow Jews, and I will find a way to save my people and set my people free. Holy discontent. Martin Luther King, who saw what was happening in race in our country, said, I will not accept it. And we will fight, and we will march, and we will protest, and we will do whatever we have to do to change this country. Holy discontent. When you say, I just can't stand it anymore. What can't you stand today? I'll tell you what I can't stand is when people have wrong ideas about God. I just can't. And I just have to say, this is what I've given my life to. While I was willing to take this job, I can hardly bear not being a pastor of a church anymore. But if God has called me to go around place by place and somehow spread it all over this conference and around the world, if the Adventist Church has been raised up at this time to give the world the truth about what God is really like, may that holy discontent be in your heart. You will not let it go. And may we come back next year for your 4th anniversary and see this church filled with people that you have brought into this church because of a holy discontent to say, we will not let one person in Rancho Cucamonga go by without knowing the truth of God at his very best. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.